In our class on Sunday, we began the study of the caring love. There are three kinds of love in the husband-wife relationship that the Bible talks about. You won't know the difference by the way it's spelled. They're all spelled the same way, L-O-V-E. You only know the difference by the context, what is being said about that kind of love. And so there's what we're studying now, caring love. There is affectionate love and there's intimate love. Those are my terms, but I think you'll see why I use them. And so we're talking about the idea of caring love tonight. And caring love, we introduced it on Sunday, and we ended at Luke 6:27, which is where we'll pick up. We find Jesus talking about love of some sort, and we'll see exactly what he means as we look at this context. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 27. You'll see that on your lesson, question number 1. That verse is right at the end of that question number 1. In Luke 6, 27, he said, love your enemies. Then he said, do good to those who hate you. So, is that describing two different things we're to do? Or is the second an explanation of what it means to love your enemies? Do good to those who hate you. That's your enemies. So loving them means you do them good. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Affectionate love, the love of feeling, is often born out of that very thing. Somebody falls in love with you, you fall in love with them. That's one of the things you delight in, and affectionate love is based on delight in the other person. This love is not that kind of love. You don't delight in your enemy, those who curse you and mistreat you, but you're still to love them. You're to do them good. You're to care about their welfare. And so you see a difference here in verse 32, that this love we're talking about is a grace love. The other person hasn't done anything to earn it. They've not treated you in a good way. You feel like you need to repay them. It's just an obligation we have because of our endeavors to serve God and be what He wants us to be, and to follow in the steps of our Savior and His example. So, down in verse 35, love your enemies. And we have that little word and that we talked about a couple of times in our 5 p.m. studies. Sometimes the word and is not this and number two that, but sometimes and means this. That is to say, it's explanatory, and that's what you have here. Love your enemies, that is, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And here is the result. Your reward will be great. And result, you'll be sons of the Most High. Has nothing to do with being sons of God through baptism. It has to do with being sons of God by imitation. You act like your Father. And he illustrates it there at the end of the verse, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful. This passage is not focused on the family. Does it apply to the family? Sure. Is your husband, your wife, your neighbor? Yes. And it's interesting that sometimes we will treat our neighbors better than we treat our mates. So your mate says something that hurts you. Maybe they ignore you. And sometimes we respond harshly and bitterly, maybe for days. Somebody says, do you love your wife? You love your husband? Oh, I do. What do you mean you do? This love is demonstrated by how we act and think towards somebody. And it's not how you feel. That I just want to hug them and kiss them. That's not this love. And it may be people that's mistreating you and unkind to you. How far would that go in a marriage? If I felt the obligation to treat my mate like Jesus said, regardless of whether they love me back or not, regardless of whether they treat me good or not, doesn't make any difference, does it? The obligation is still ours. You say, well, they're like my enemy. He said, love your enemy. And so this would go so far to building a solid foundation. Now, affectionate love is beautiful. We'll talk about it. But it's not the foundation for a lasting relationship. Because affectionate love is flexible. And it's based on the liking the other person. You may get to where you don't like the other person. If you don't like them, you'll fall out of love. But this is not based on that. It's based on their value. They're made in the image of God. And that's why you love them. They're your neighbor. And so, great here instructions, though not focused on the family, applicable to the family. Look at Romans chapter 13. The word love is a word that we give broad meaning to, but sometimes we really don't capture the practical application. This passage is very interesting because it shows you what this broad generic word means specifically as to how we act and treat people. Luke 6 does that. This does that. And what's interesting in this particular text, he is using what we call the Ten Commandments, but especially the ones that have to do with relationship to neighbors. You know, the first four had to do with their relationship to God. But then he's talking about relationship to neighbor. So the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's not a feeling love. That's a love that keeps his commandments and strives to honor him. So now love your neighbor, the second greatest commandment. So let's look here what Paul does. Verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Go to verse 10, end of the verse. So you've got two sides of the sandwich here. He says, if you've loved your neighbor, you fulfill the law. Look at verse 10. He said, love is the fulfillment of the law. So that's the two sides of the sandwich. Let's go back and see what's in the middle. So he said, for this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We looked at in one of our classes, Leviticus 19, where this passage is taken from. This little phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, and saw some specific applications to Israel. And here now Paul takes the Ten Commandments and he said, if you love your neighbor, number one, you will not commit adultery. I said, but I just love that woman so much. No, you don't. You love them affectionately. You want to love them intimately, but you don't love them. Because if you cared about them, you wouldn't be involving them in a sin that'll cost their soul. See the difference in these loves. Now, one of the ones he doesn't mention here, but he does mention the idea of coveting. What, is that ever a problem in a marriage relationship? One mate coveting what the other has? That is, he gets to go to work every day, I get to stay home. He goes to work and says, she don't have to get up like I do. She gets to stay home and sleep later. Oh, I can do that. And they throw that in one another's face. Thou shalt not covet. But there's one that's not listed, but he said if there's any other commandment, you shall not bear false witness. That means you don't misrepresent someone. You don't say something about them that's not so. Folks, it's a reality. It happens over and over again in marriages. People get mad. They accuse the other person of something. They twist it to make it look bad. That's bearing false witness. We do that when our emotions are stirred, when we feel hurt or mad. That is sin. That's what that is. Say, oh, well, everybody does that. Well, everybody sins. That's wrong. We've got to try to represent our mate fairly. Say, well, that problem is that may make us look bad. Yeah, it may. But that's what love your neighbor means. And this is the second greatest commandment, and it's applicable to husbands and to wives. But we sometimes treat other people better than we treat our own mate. Isn't that sad? This is not hypothetical, folks. The elders here, with the years that I've been here, have been involved in many family disputes and problems. These are very practical things that you have to deal with when you face those issues. So love your neighbor. And here's the practical aspects of it. Any comments on that? Okay. Look at 1 John chapter 3. These are simple things, but they can make a marriage beautiful. They can remove the conflict. They can help you get through the difficult times. They can make it a relationship that you want to last and that you enjoy. God is the author of the family, and now He's given the directions as to how two neighbors living together as husband and wife can best enjoy that close relationship. Here in 1 John chapter 3, we have a question on your lesson. How do you know God loves you? Oh, I know God loves me. How do you know? Somebody may say, well, I just feel it in my heart. That's not how you know God loves you. Why did you get up in the morning and you feel bad? You got indigestion. Does God love you? Well, I know it because my parents told me. What if your parents don't believe in God? He said, if God loved you, this or that. How do you know God loves you? Well, the preacher said it. It didn't prove anything. How do you know? Here's the answer right here. Look at the text. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We've been talking about two things about this love. One, it's proven by action. It's not just talk. And it's not feeling. It's how you act. And it's measured by sacrifice. How much will you sacrifice? In Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What's the next phrase? Gave Himself up for her. There's the measure of His love and the proof of His love. No one ever hates his own flesh but loves himself. And what's the proof of it in the text? Ephesians 5, do you remember? He nourishes and cherishes himself. It's proven by action and measured by how much you're willing to sacrifice. You love yourself. You may exercise. You may take medicine you don't like to take. You may go to the hospital and let somebody jab a needles in you. Why? You love yourself. That's why you do it. Love your wife as yourself. Be willing to sacrifice. Hurt if necessary. Suffer pain if necessary for her welfare, for her good, and vice versa for the wife. So here he says, this is how you know the love of God. He laid down His life for us. But then look at the application. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. See, I'm not talking about husbands and wives. Let's see, there's Shonda and Brandon. Would it apply to them? Why? Are they brethren? They are. How about that? They're husbands and wives, but they're also brethren, aren't they? So he's applying it to brethren, but it's not limited to brethren. It's a neighbor love. How do I know it's a neighbor love? How do I know? What were the verses we've been reading? Matthew 5, Luke chapter 6. Love your neighbor. Here's what it means. It's a neighbor love applied to brethren. Brethren ought to practice this. And the way you know you love your brethren, oh, do you love the people at church? Oh, yes. You go there? No, I don't. That's too much work going Wednesday night or gospel meeting. Wait a minute. I thought you said you loved them. Yeah, but, man, got other things and a lot of work. You love them? You want to encourage them? You show your love for your brethren by the sacrifices you make for their good. That's what the text is talking about, isn't it? So he said, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. So that means we shouldn't tell one another we love one another, correct? Not but. That's right. Note the not, but, he said, indeed and in truth. Sure, you ought to tell one another you love one another. But more importantly is, you show it. You prove it. By the way you treat people. The sacrifices you'll make for people. That's how you know. You know, y'all pick on Doug. He's here tonight. Doug ever walk up to you, just hug you and kiss you? You sure wouldn't want him to kiss you with that old mustache, would you? Sandra does, but she's messed up. But anyway, but I know Doug loves people. I know he does, because I know what he does for people. I know the sacrifices he makes for people. Not a feeling thing, touchy thing. That's how you know. Same thing with Sandra. They're service people. They care about people. And there's so many people right here in this audience just like that. Let's apply that to our husband-wife relationship. You know, does your mate need to know you love them? How important is that for a peaceful relationship? That they feel like they're your number one. I've known of marriages, just in another state, I'm not going to mention their names anyway. Young couple, good young couple. In fact, the young man was a preacher. And maybe he's doing something for his wife. His mom or dad had called. He'd drop everything, go take care of the things mom and dad wanted. Well, it's fine to help mom and dad. But who comes number one? Who should he care about first? We talked about that when we talked about Genesis 2, didn't we? Leave father and mother and cleave. Is that geographical? No, psychological. It's a higher relationship. It's fine to sacrifice for mom and dad. But what about your wife? What does she need? What about your husband? What does he need? Maybe he needs your time, help, encouragement, whatever it may be. And so, this is the way you know love, and we can assure our mates every day they live that I've got somebody that cares about me. They'll sacrifice for me. They'll defend me. You know, there's something why people mistreat them, say things ugly, the other mate won't even come to the defense. Why? Don't want to get hurt. Why not? Jesus came to your defense, and it cost him his life. He says, love like that. And what will that do for a relationship? If you know you're living with somebody that's going to defend you to the death, even if it hurts. Look at John. Yes.
Going back to your comment about the allegiance change from mother and father to husband and wife, to your spouse, to your mate. At some point, your parents are going to meet again. And your allegiance won't change from your mate to your parents, but your parents will need you more physically there. And I know in our situation, just throw me and Craig under the bus, it does help when you tell your mate that it is okay to go and take care of your parents. I am not begrudging you time. I'm not holding that against you, but you are spending more time with your parents. Because that will alleviate guilt on their part.
Okay, that's a good point that Dawn makes, and I don't know if y'all all could hear what she's talking about, but there are times when a mate does need attention now with something, or a mother or father. They're sick or hurt or whatever. And an understanding mate will say, go take care of your mom and dad. But that's not the first time they've had to make that decision. They get married, and each one should be their number one. But is there something else that enters their life that sometimes says, excuse me, I've got something that demands my attention right now. What might that be?
A child.
They're crying. They're dirty. They've fallen and hurt their knee. So that's a good point, Dominic. There are times like that. That doesn't mean you're putting them before your mate. But we're talking about those times when it's not those kind of emergency. But that's an excellent point that Don makes. There are emergency situations that need attention. And if the mate loves you like they should, they'll actually support you in that and encourage you in that. Go take care of that baby. I'll go with you if I can. Or your mother and dad. And that's a good point. Any other comments along that line? Good observation, Don. Thank you. So, look at John 15. So Jesus with his apostles, he knows, they don't know, that they're getting ready to face a part of their lives that's going to be full of turmoil and trouble and persecution. Because he's getting ready to die. They don't know that either. And then it's going to be their mission to go proclaim him to the world. and they're not going to be well received. And throughout this discourse with them, recorded here in chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, he tells them about that. So these men need one another to encourage one another in this special work. In John 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Here's our little adverb, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this. Well, how did you love us? Do you ever remember Jesus just hugging around on the apostles? Kissing the apostles? There was an apostle that kissed Jesus. He loved him the most, didn't he? Beware of those kisses. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. The way you know love is how people act. He said, you love one another as I have loved you. And here's the greater love. Listen. There's no greater love than one lay down his life for his friend. Who should be your best friend? Your mate, outside of Christ, of course. Your mate. This is how this love is measured. How much am I willing to sacrifice? My time watching a ball game? My time with the girls? Whatever it may be. Whatever it takes. And so we simply ask the question, we got it on your lesson, how good a friend are you? Are you willing to sacrifice because your mate needs something more than you want to do something? That's the measure of love. And he told these apostles, it's going to be very important for you fellas to have this kind of relationship as you go about your work. You may remember in Acts chapter 4 when the apostles were threatened not to preach in Jerusalem anymore. Peter and John, do you remember what they did after they were threatened? They went back to their companions and they prayed together about this important role that they had. And so there's that care for one another, which was needed for them to do their work. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6. People, you know, you can talk to people about these things in their marriage. Guess what? They say, you look, this is all fine and good, preacher. You don't know my wife or you don't know my husband. In other words, I'm exempt. If you had to live with them, you'd have a different song. So we ask the question in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, beginning. We say, for whom did Christ die? Here's the text. While we were still helpless, had we done something for Christ? No. At the right time, Christ died for the who? Ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, he's a good guy, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not after we changed, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. You're not going to find a perfect mate. There are none. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody's got growing to do. We all, unfortunately, sometimes are selfish or blind or things like that. That doesn't exempt us from loving a mate. And so here's the ultimate example. Once again, we see in verse 8, he demonstrates his love how? Action. He died for us. How much did he love us? He sent his only son to die for us while we were sinners. Proven by action, measured by sacrifice. That's this kind of love. So that's why we have that thought question on there. Do we excuse our failures by saying, you know, my mate, make this exempt from this. No, it doesn't. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Now, we've been talking about general passages about love and what it means and how it's proven, but here's a text that actually talks about the love that a man is to have for his wife. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. We'll not read all those verses, but we'll note some things in these verses. You'll note as you read, and remember we've emphasized when you read, pay attention to little words. Conjunctions, adverbs, things like that. And it's very important here. You'll note in verse 25, 28, 33, there are adverbs. You know what an adverb is. A word that describes a verb in some way. And so the verb that is describing is love. And he's adding a qualifier, as it were, as, or just as, or even as. So here you have it in verse 25, husband, love your wives. Once again, we've said this before. I say, I do, I love her. Man, I like to hug her and kiss her. No, that's not this. Look, just as, adverb of manner, an attitude. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a love of sacrifice. Why? We got the three that's. Verse 25, so that he might sanctify her. You got verse 27, that he might present the church in all her glory. Again, verse 27, that she should be holy and blameless. All for her honor and for her good. That's the love he's talking about. That kind of love. The adverb. Verse 28, you have it again, that little adverb. Husbands also love their own wives. How? As their own bodies. What does the word nourish mean? What does it suggest to you, nourish? Provide what's needed, doesn't it? You know, you're hungry, you get something to eat. You try to get stuff that'll build your body. You nourish. Now he says, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it. That's how you know you love yourself. So, sometimes what you may need, you love your wife, right? You feed her. You buy clothes. You buy food. But what other kind of needs may she really need? Emotional. Emotional support. So, I'm a man. I don't deal with those things. You're not just a man. You're a husband. Love your wife as you love yourself. Nourish. And what does the word cherish mean? Does it nourish and cherish yourself? What does that word cherish mean?
Hold dear.
Hold dear to you. Something important to you. You cherish yourself. You might even fight somebody to the death to save your life. You cherish your wife, and does she feel like you do? Or do you say all kind of unkind and hard and mean things about her and depreciate her? I've seen husbands and wives say things to one another. We'll talk some more about that. We talked about it in communication. Unkind things. You're dumb. You don't know how to get out of the rain. You're no good. Boy, that is shameful. Cherish her. Treat her as somebody special that God gave you. Wake up in the morning and thank God that there's this wonderful gift that God gave me. Or the wife can say, look here, God gave me this man to care for me. Nourish and cherish her. So love your wife, your own body. You nourish and cherish yourself. And that's what Christ does for the church. And that's how you love your wife. These verses are so strong in explaining what this kind of love entails. Would love of self be called selfish?
No.
Somebody said no.
I said no.
What is selfish?
Selfish is when you do things strictly for yourself and don't consider your mate.
Okay. Is there a healthy love of self?
Yes.
Yes. Built into the second greatest commandment, isn't it? It's the way God wired us. But as Alex points out, when our love for self makes us unmindful of others. And 2 Timothy 3 talks about lovers of self rather than lovers of God. When it's in myself and what God wants. So like anything, it can get out of balance. The right character is a balance of traits. And when it's out of balance, it's not character, it's caricature. You ever say, go to an amusement park and people can draw your picture? They make you have big old ears. It's emphasizing one part of your body. No balance. And so, there's a healthy love of self. But we need to balance that love of self with love first and foremost for God, and then, of course, for our wife. All right, so turn to Titus chapter 2. Oh, by the way, in this text in Ephesians 5 that I'm working over this again, it's interesting. Three times the man is told to do what in this text? Love his wife. Was there a problem in Ephesus? Did men need that? What is the woman told to do three times? Submit to him. Respect him. Was there a problem in Ephesus? Think about that. Three times, both sides of the coin. Okay, look at Titus chapter 2. So here are a number of specific things that older women are to train the younger women to be and to do. Verse 4 and verse 5. Encourage the young women to love their husbands. We're not going to get into this, but I think probably the word love here does have to do with affection. Teach them how to show their husbands affection. Men need that much. I base that partly on the word that he uses. It's not the normal word for the love of caring, but be that as it may. To love their children. To enjoy their children. To enjoy being with their children. To be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husband. Now here's my question. Is there some way to sum all of those individual responsibilities up in one command? I've got the verse right there on your question that answers that. Did Paul do that? How do you sum up, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't covet, etc.? How do you, Paul tell you to sum it all up?
Love your neighbor.
Can you sum all this up? Teach young women to love their husbands and children. That's how a woman cares for her family. While learning to love her husband, love her children, have good judgment about how she dresses and speaks and where she goes and the things she does. She takes care of the home. She respects her husband's rule. And you talk about a woman that cares. That's a woman that cares about her husband and her children. Who's to teach them that? The older women. What does that tell you if the older women are teaching them that about this kind of love? Why does somebody have to teach you 2 plus 2 equals 4? Aren't you just born that way? No. These things are not born inherently. See? Somebody's got to teach the practical applications of these responsibilities. That's what older women ought to do. It's sad, isn't it, that a lot of young girls in this country, throughout the world, grow up without parents to train them in that. What does that do for them when they get married then? They're not ready. And often many troubles in marriage is because there's been lack of training in the home by a godly mother or father. So we ask the question, does a woman have a deep feeling of an attraction for her husband, thereby meet these responsibilities? And obviously the answer is no. There's a typo in your lesson. The requirements of this responsibility should be a T before the word H, not his responsibility, this responsibility. Okay, so that's the question for mothers, grandmothers. Are you training your daughters as to the practical aspects of what it means to care for a husband and care for your children? Well, I feel so strong, but no, not just feeling. How to demonstrate that feeling, how to make them feel loved, and how to care for them and care for this home, make it a good place to live. Let's go to Proverbs 31. I've only got about 5 minutes, if that. So I don't know if I'll get to deal with this like I'd like to, but I just at least want to mention it here at the end of our class, and then we won't be quite through with this lesson. We'll be pretty close. But I can't emphasize enough the importance of a right interpretation of verses 10 through 31. This talks about, as you know, in verse 10, the excellent woman or the virtuous woman whose price is far above jewels. So this is a special woman. She's treasured. What kind of woman is she? Well, as you read the text, you see, first of all, she's a woman her husband can trust in. And he'll have no lack of gain. You mean, she's going to help him get rich? Hold on to that. That's the way people make this passage in the imagery that's painted, but it's not. If you had to find a definition for the word L-O-V-E in the sense we're talking about it, that's mentioned its positive and its negative aspect, what would be a good definition? Positively, it does what? Does good, doesn't it? Now what Jesus said, love your neighbor, do good to. Negatively, what did Paul say? Love does no what? Wrong. Does no wrong, no harm. You can't find a better definition of that love than verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. There's your definition of love. Word doesn't even occur in that verse. But that's the love that we're talking about right there. Now, this woman is to be praised. And if you read it, and not careful about interpretation, you're going to be praising a woman that doesn't have time to provide what her husband needs or her children needs. Because this poem is interpreted literally. But my time is up. Neil's about ready to say we're out of time. So we'll pick up with Proverbs 31. On Sunday, we'll finish this lesson. Encourage you to look at the checklist. And we'll begin on lesson 7, the affectionate love in a husband-wife relationship. Look over the lesson, if you will. Answer the questions. I'll help you prepare for class. Thank you for your attention tonight.